Father, as we search your word, we're always challenged and we're always comforted. And we always look to it for guidance. We always look to it for instruction. Lest we be presumptuous and do something that is of the flesh or something that you don't want us to do, we always search your word. And may our lives match up to what is written in it. May we not seek to just become hearers of the word, but doers of the word. As we're instructed, Lord, may we use these as tools to further our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 6 is the doctrines that Paul sets out for victory over sin. Then in Romans chapter 7, Paul tells about his personal struggles, how to get there. I like that about Romans. I like that about Paul's writings. He sets out the principles, then he says, well, this is how I've tried it, and I'm not doing too good at it. But Romans chapter 8 says, here's the victory, I found it. That's why I always love Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And any time I counsel or talk to someone who's struggling with an area of sin in their life, I say, just read those three chapters and learn them, memorize them if need be. In it is the secret to victory over sin, no matter what it is. It was Paul the Apostle who said, let us lay aside every sin and the weight that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so often these sins can beset us. They can hold us back from a maturity in the Lord. One of the saddest things I see in the church is people who have so much potential for growth, so much potential for serving the Lord, but they always seem to come a little bit short of what God really intended for their life. So much potential, but they get choked, like we talked about Sunday night, the cares of this world, the distractions of this world, and they fall short, or the sins of the flesh. And so I'm thankful for Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and especially chapter 8. If we fail to understand the book of Romans, then we will fail to understand God's dealings in our Christian life. It is so important to understand the grace of God. So much has been done in the church in the flesh and in giving people guilt trips because they fail to understand the grace of God. They fail to understand the book of Romans. We read the last couple weeks that we can call God Abba, which means Papa, Daddy, and intimate relationships. Why? Because we've been adopted as sons, as it says in 14, 15, and 16. We've been adopted as sons, therefore we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We receive the inheritance that God gives us as children of God with Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs. And so we have that right to come before the Father and be intimate and call Him Papa. Not just to keep God as a religious figure or as someone who's very far off, sort of spying down on earth to see what we're doing, but one who we can walk with daily, even as we would share with our earthly father the intimate things of growing up. We can do that with our Heavenly Father. We have that right to call Him Abba, or Father. Then Paul, in the next few verses, talks about the fact that we suffer now. And that for a while in life, we may be going through severe trials or suffering, but that's not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he speaks of the fact that creation is groaning. And then he says, we are groaning. And then in verses 26 and 27, which we covered tonight, he says, the Holy Spirit is groaning. Three groanings, creation, us in our bodies, and the Holy Spirit, all groaning in harmony together, but for three different reasons. The Bible promises a day when this creation will be restored back to its original intention. And until that time, that creation is restored, as it says in the book of Isaiah, where creation will be restored to the way God originally intended, until that day, creation groans, waiting for the millennium, the reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth, when it will be perfect once again. Now, we also groan in this body. And some of us groan more than others groan, depending on what shape your body's in. And as we grow older, maybe we groan even more, saying, God, I can't wait till I get my new body that won't grow old, that won't last 60, 70, 80 years, that will last for eternity, that's not going to fade. And so we groan in this body, but then it says in verse 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. These two verses are one of the most important passages in the entire New Testament on prayer. They tell us so much about prayer, and maybe a different aspect of prayer that we usually don't think of. A lot of times we think of, we should pray, this is what prayer is, praise, thanksgiving, and so forth, the different aspects of prayer, but we neglect this. Notice verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This word helps is a very interesting word. The word helps means to take hold at one side for assistance. To take hold at one side for assistance, or to carry part of a load or a burden. To carry part of it. The idea is like two men who would pick up a log, a large beam, and one would be on one side and someone else would be on the other side helping him carry it. That's what the word help means. It means to take one side of something and bear the burden, or to help ease it. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. As we in our prayer life, the Holy Spirit, yes, we come to God, and yes, we pray, and yes, we intercede. But in that, the Holy Spirit takes one side and shoulders the weight of our prayer and carries it and helps carry and bear that prayer and that burden to God. That's what the word help means. And this Holy Spirit comes and He helps, or He helps to bear the burden, to take one side, helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. One of the greatest privileges that we have as a Christian is to pray. You know, I'm always amazed that I can come before God anytime. That I don't have to call in advance and make an appointment. That I can come any time, day or night, and talk to the Creator of the universe. And what's more, He listens to me. That He's never too busy. As big and as majestic and as mighty as the Lord is, I'm amazed that I can always come into His throne room and say, Abba. Hey, Dad. Here I am. And He's always has time to listen. I love that. The fact that every believer in Jesus Christ can have audience with God anytime. Isn't that amazing? Now try to do that to the president. Forget it. Try to do that to someone else on earth who's of importance or is an official of some kind. It's very hard to get to see them. But to God, you can come in anytime. One, God has the advantage of being omniscient and omnipotent. He can be all places at all times, which is something the president can't do. But the fact is that God beckons us to come in. One of the greatest privileges of prayer is that we can come before God day and night and just pour out our hearts to the Lord. You know, I think that's a mystery that sort of baffles the angels. You know, it says in 1 Peter that God has revealed such great salvation to us, and such things the angels desire to look into. And I think the angels are sort of amazed that God has granted to human beings the privilege to come before His throne day or night, and I'm sure they're just blown away at the fact that we take such little advantage of it. What's wrong with these guys? Look what God has done for them. They can come day and night and live and breathe and walk in power and victory with God, and they don't even take advantage of it. Great privilege that we have with the Lord. Also, One of the greatest outlets of power that we have is prayer. Think about it. I can spend a half an hour in prayer and travel around the world, doing great things for the kingdom of God. I might not have the money to fly to Israel or to India this month, but I can take and I can pray for the people that are from the church that are living in Israel on the kibbutz. And I can pray that God will strengthen their hand and that they'll be an incredibly good witness and that they won't get discouraged. And I can work effectively in power through prayer. Then I can travel to India. And I can pray that the tract distribution that we support is effective. That the men and the women who pass out tracts in the Hindu villages don't lose heart. And the tracts get printed up. And I can do all this effective work just by prayer. Then I can skip over to China. Pray for Keith Ritter and Open Doors. Pray that as they smuggle Bibles into China, that they won't get caught. That people will receive the word. Then I can pray for my neighbor next door. Then I can go down to downtown Albuquerque and pray for the mayor. I can pray for the city of the United States. What an incredible outlet that we have in prayer. What an incredible privilege that we have in prayer. Yes, we need to pray. We need it. We don't need just to talk about it. We don't need to just have conferences on it. We need to learn how to practice it. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us how to pray. They already knew how to pray. They were raised Jewish. They prayed all their life. But he said, Lord, teach us to pray, to be about praying. Help us to do that. Okay, we know that we should pray. We know that it's a privilege. We know that it's a power outlet. But we have a problem. There's a weakness involved. Because it says in verse 26 that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, one of the biggest weaknesses in our Christian walks is in our prayer lives. To know the will of God in every situation. I do not know the will of God in every situation, nor do you. Now that poses a problem. Because many times we're prayed to call or we're called to pray for people in different situations. And, you know, you can pray for them and say a token general prayer, but you just really don't know the exact need and the exact will of God in that situation. So it's difficult. Lord, I'd love to know your will in this situation. What is it? I'm uncertain. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought to. And that's a weakness and a limitation in the flesh and in prayer. God, what is your will with this person? Is that your will that you lead him there, or that you give him this, or that those two get married? And it's always a weakness. We don't know how we should pray as we ought to. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will take one side, carry the burden, like taking one side of the log and carry that prayer to the Lord. It's a waste of time, a waste of effort, to pray or to ask God for something that's contrary to His will. It's just a waste of time. Because God will not acquiesce or bend to our desires if we pray contrary to His will, no matter how much we fast, how much we cry, how much if we go on for days and days. It's a waste of time unless we're praying according to the will of God. Now, the purpose of prayer is what? Is it to get our will accomplished in heaven? No, it's to get God's will accomplished on earth. Jesus said, pray this way, Our Father which art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth just like it is in heaven. The purpose of prayer is not to get our will done in heaven, but God's will done in earth. To get the will of God accomplished on a planet that is in rebellion against God. That's the purpose of prayer. That's the high purpose of prayer. So no matter how much we try to twist God's arm or con God into telling him that it's good for us and he ought to give it to us, God is far too loving when he knows something is detrimental to us to just give it to us. God loves us too much. And we can scream and yell and kick and say, God, you know that it's best for me. I know it's best for me. Let your will be my will. In Jesus' name, amen. You're not going to accomplish much in prayer that way. It's praying according to the will of God. But the problem is we don't know always how to pray like we should. In 2 Corinthians, Paul prayed something three times. He had a thorn in the flesh. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. And he prayed to the Lord that he would remove this thorn, this infirmity, this disease that was in his flesh. Paul said he prayed three times. Now, I'm sure Paul was perplexed because at the hand of Paul, many people were healed in his lifetime. Many miracles of healing happened at the hand of Paul. Now Paul's sick and he goes, oh, no problem. Watch this. Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. Second time, Lord, are you there? And he prayed three times until finally the Lord intervened and in effect said, Paul, you're praying all wrong. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. That was the answer to Paul's prayer. Not that he be delivered from the thorn in the flesh, but that he be delivered through his thorn in the flesh with God. And understand God's strength and his weakness. I remember when I was a kid. And you know when you're a kid you ask for dumb things? When you're an adult you ask for dumb things too, but when I was a kid I asked my mom, of all things, for a switchblade. I couldn't understand why she was so mean and wouldn't give it to me. I just thought they looked so neat, you know, they popped out and looked real mean. And my mom says, forget it. So anyway, she wouldn't let me have one, so I finally got one myself. It was broken and it didn't work very well. I took it home. I thought I was great. And in trying just to mess around with it, I closed it on my fingers and cut my fingers. Now, was my mom mean because she didn't give me the stupid switchblade? No. She loved me. And no matter how much I cried and screamed and yelled for that stupid switchblade, she loved me too much and said, no, you can't have it. It's harmful for you. You can cry and scream all you want, but you won't have it. And so in her wisdom, she withheld it from me. I wasn't asking according to her will for my best interest. Now, maybe God is trying to deal with somebody's life. Let's say I'm praying for someone. And often, someone will come up and say, Skip, will you pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray for you. And I think to myself, God, I don't know how to pray for them. I can't pray. I don't know what your will is. It's one of those human limitations, the limitations of the flesh, a weakness of the flesh. That's the way we're built. We don't always know what God's will is. So let's say God is dealing with someone. And there's an area in that person's life where his flesh is dominating him. A particular habit or a particular thing in his life that he's esteeming as Lord over Jesus Christ. And God wants him to bring that area of the flesh to the cross and crucify it and have victory over it. So God really puts the heat on. Really lays the pressure on. And I see my friend in heat and in pressure going through this trial and I pray, God, deliver him. Oh God, set him free. Now, if God did that, that would be the worst thing that could happen to him. That he be delivered from the work of God before God finished or completed his work in him. It'd be drastic if God was dealing with him, trying to get him to a place of victory by putting the pressure on. And I ask God to deliver him. If God delivers him, then God's work isn't completed and he'll go on struggling in that area of the flesh over and over again. So it's a problem. And I thank God for verse 26 that the Holy Spirit will help our infirmity because we don't know what we should pray for like we ought. You know, it's possible for me to pray for a person in total opposition of the will of God. Good example is Peter. Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed, mocked, beaten. Peter stands in with his great prayer, Lord, be it far from thee. Get thee behind me, Satan. That was his response. Now, he was meaning well, but what he was saying or praying was in total opposition to the will of God. It was necessary that Jesus suffer and die so they could rise again and conquer death. I once had a friend who was dying of cancer. I prayed that God would heal him. I couldn't understand why God wouldn't heal him. I was angry at God. In fact, every time we went to the hospital and prayed for him and laid hands on him and anointed him with oil, he got worse. I thought, God, what am I doing wrong? I'm supposed to get better, not worse. At least stay the same in his condition. The guy's getting worse. And I was certain that it was God's perfect will at that time for that person to be healed, but God did not do what I wanted him to do. About a month later, he died, went to heaven. I thought about it. God really did answer my prayer, gave him perfect body forever and ever. That's a total healing. He's home with Jesus. It's the best healing you can have. But because of his death, both of his parents accepted Jesus Christ. His brother who was backsliding came back to the Lord. The nurse who attended him became a Christian and the doctor who operated on him. I thought, God, here I was praying in opposition to your will when in effect, it was because of those people. He died that they might live in effect. And his brother told me that before he died, he said, God, whatever means it takes for my parents to know you, let it be done. So God answered his prayer. And it's possible to pray in total opposition to God's will, and that's one of our weaknesses. But it says this, that the Spirit, verse 26, the last part, himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we pray to the Father. The Bible says, or Jesus instructed us how to pray. He said, when you pray to the Father. You address him, and you pray in Jesus' name. You pray in my name. Now, what's the significance behind that? Well, you don't come to God, you know, we all always say in Jesus' name after a prayer. A lot of people don't know why they do it. They think it's some sort of a magical formula. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Because you dare not come to the Father in your own name. Lord, I pray this in Skip's name, amen. It's not going to pull any weight. It's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ that I can even stand before the throne of God and talk to God. So I always tell God, even though he already knows, in effect I remind myself, that I'm there because of Jesus. God, I'm here because of your Son. In Jesus' name I bring this to you. Now let's say you were to visit California. And you were to go up to my parents' house and knock on the door and say, hi, can I just spend the night here? I'm a nice guy. Knowing my dad, he'd say, get lost. Lovingly. But if you were to say, hey, Skip sent me. He said I could spend the night anytime I was in town. What about it? Oh, you know Skip? Sure, come on in. You're a friend of his? Go for it. Because you dropped my name. You did it in my name. So we come to God in Jesus' name. So we are to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Where is Jesus Christ when we pray to the Father? At the right hand of the throne of God. What is he doing? Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. That's what he's doing. He's praying for us. That's what make intercession means. Tonight, right now, Jesus Christ is sitting down at the throne of his Father on the right side, and he's making intercession for you and me. Isn't that amazing and glorious? That's what Jesus is doing. We're praying in Jesus' name, and he's at the right hand. Now, when we pray, where is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's on earth in us, dwelling in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He too is making intercession. You're sort of in a no-lose situation. You pray to God, you drop Jesus' name. Jesus is there at the right hand of God praying for you, and the Holy Spirit's interceding. You can't lose. What a great way to live. So because of that, Hebrews says we can come boldly before the throne of God. And we have the right to call Him Papa, Abba. All that God is doing. And we don't think about that when we pray. We think that when we pray, we're all alone and God is just sort of going like this. No, there's much more going on when it comes to our prayer life before the Lord. These verses in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit making intercession, is really a fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. Now, when Jesus was upon the earth, He was the instructor to His disciples. He taught them to pray. He taught them to live. He prayed for them. He was their comforter. But then He said one day, you know, very soon I'm going to leave you. In fact, it's better for me that I leave you, because if I don't leave you, I can't send the Holy Spirit. Up to this point, they haven't heard of the Holy Spirit. He said, but the Holy Spirit will come and He will be in you. Lead me into the way everlasting. And there are other portions of Scripture that talk about God as the searcher of the hearts, that all of your thoughts are naked and open before God. Now, that's sort of scary. When you think of God as one who searches the hearts, that everything's open before God, and other portions of Scripture paint the picture of God searching the heart to judge His people, to see if there's wickedness, to test the motive so that He could bring judgment upon the people. But this kind of searching of the heart is different. God is searching the heart in love, not in judgment. When I was a boy, just a wee boy, I had a problem every year buying a present for my mother for Christmas or for her birthday. She's the kind of woman who's very, very selfless. She's unselfish. She's very giving. And she wants nothing for herself. And it's so hard to buy something for someone like that. In fact, one Christmas, my dad, and my dad's wealthy, for Christmas, my dad bought a brand new Monte Carlo, parked it in the driveway, and had a huge ribbon around the car about 3 feet wide with a big bow on top. And my mom took it in love, and, oh, honey, that's nice. But she really didn't like it. It was too big of a car. She wanted a little used Toyota. So she asked my dad to sell the car and buy her a used Toyota. And it was so hard for me to buy her something because she really didn't want anything, but she wanted to give everything. So before Christmas time, all of my brothers would just be around my mom and see if she'd drop hints. We'd search. See what she wanted. See what would bless her. We'd try to find out, God, what do you think Mom would want? And she'd say, oh, look at that iron. Oh, mine's just got wires hanging on. I'd love to have that new iron. Bing. We'd see if she'd drop hints. She'd see if she'd want anything. And it's usually very difficult. Now, my wife's good at this. She can pick out what people want just by listening to them in a conversation. It was very difficult, especially around my mother, because she didn't want much, but she wanted to give everything. But we would search before her birthday, before Christmas, and see what she really needed or wanted or longed for, as we would sort of search her heart, figure out what her mind was, how we could bless her. Well, that's the way it is with God. God searches our hearts. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows what's best for us when we pray. Because so often we pray and we don't know what we're praying for. We think that we think we know what's best. And sometimes we'll counsel God. Now, God, you know that this is the best for me. I know it's the best for me. Certainly you do too. So bless me because I know it's according to your will, when sometimes it's not. And thank God that He gives us the Holy Spirit, because He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He searches the hearts because He makes intercession for the saints according, or literally in harmony with, the will of God. When I was a young Christian, I found this out. I played at a Christian concert. I was in the service for the Lord. I was playing in a Christian group spreading the gospel. I thought God would just divinely protect me and nothing would happen to me, and He did. But I had this motorcycle that I just cherried out and fixed up and got all new parts for it, spent hundreds of dollars and all of my time that I should be in the Word on my motorcycle. And I had it out, I polished and I took it to the concert and kind of set it out so everybody could see it as they drove by. This is mine. Shiny new. That night, somebody ran up to me right after the concert and said, Skip, your bike just blew up. Oh, come on. They said, yeah, somebody poured gas on it and lit it on fire and it blew up and part of the building's burning down. Oh, God, why did you let this happen? So, I had all faith and I said, God, I pray for a new one. I didn't get the message. And I either prayed for a brand new Harley Davidson or a nice new car. And I prayed, I knew that God, you know, wanted the best for me and that He would give it to me. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Now, one of my problems is that that motorcycle became my God. I spent more time with my little red and silver God than I did with God Almighty. So God just took it away from me. Because He loves me, not because He hates me, because He loves me. He wants what's best for me. Now I realize that now and I thank God for it. But I began to pray. And instead of getting a new Harley Davidson or a new car, I got a 67 Plymouth. Two forward gears in reverse. No muffler. Banged up. And it cost a total of $47.50. That's what I paid for it. $47.50. I looked at it, I go, now, this is a far cry from a new Harley Davidson or a new car. But God knew what I needed. I needed transportation. I didn't, you know, and you make all the promises. God, you know, give me a brand new car. I'll take people to church in it all the time. And for your glory, I'll give it to you. Isn't it interesting? We always dedicate things to God, but He never gets to use it. I thank God that God knew what I needed. And I'm sure in my prayer life as I was praying, saying, God, give me a new car. In my spirit, I was praying, God, I don't need a new car. Give me a 47. Give me a 67 Plymouth. And I could pray in harmony to the will of God. And I thank God for that. What a beautiful teaching, what a beautiful truth on prayer that God knows what we need. Jesus said that your Father knows what you need before you bring it to Him, before you even ask Him. So often I submit myself to God. Okay, God, I don't know what I should pray for. So I'm submitting myself to You. Your will be done. Even in groanings that cannot be articulated. The Father is in heaven. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. Jesus died for us. Now get the picture. Jesus died so that we could be saved. He ascended to the right hand of God, and now He's living constantly for the purpose of making intercession for you. The Holy Spirit is on earth, dwelling inside each of us individually and corporately. Guiding us, taking hold of our lives till He brings us home to the Father, also interceding in our prayer life. A no-lose situation. How I love to just be able to submit myself and say, Your will be done. I have heard so many teachings on prayer saying that if you say, Your will be done, Lord, it's a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith to say, if Your will be done, God, you should know it's God's will, stand on it. Then Jesus blew it, didn't He? He said, Father, not my will, but Thine be done. If it's possible, take this cup. Let the cross pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And James blew it too, didn't he? When he said, don't make plans and say we're going to do this and do that tomorrow. Say, if the Lord will, we will do this and do that. Let God be the final authority because you don't know what you need. Father knows best. And the Holy Spirit can make intercession when we pray according to the will of God. How beautiful. Father, we thank You. We thank You for our weakness, first of all, because we don't know what we should pray for, but we thank You for that weakness because in our weakness we're made strong, even as You told Paul the Apostle. How I thank You, Lord, that You've sent Your Holy Spirit to abide with us at an abiding possession, leading us home all the way to the Father, to heaven. I personally thank You for all the times in my own life where You've taught me about Your will. Your will being done on earth rather than my will being done in heaven. And I thank You, Lord, that we can just submit ourselves to Your wisdom, to Your foreknowledge, for You know all our needs before we even begin to ask. in Jesus' name.